days there appeared John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness, desert of Judea, and saying, repent, think differently, change your mind, regretting your sins and changing your conduct, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This is he who was mentioned by the prophet Isaiah when he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, shouting in the desert, prepare the road for the Lord, make his highway straight, level, direct. This same John's garments were made of camel's hair, and he wore a leather girdle about his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the country around about the Jordan went out to him. They were baptized in the Jordan by him, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee and escape from the wrath and indignation of God against disobedience that is coming? Bring forth fruit that is consistent with repentance. Let your lies prove your changed heart. Do not presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham for our forefathers. For I tell you, God is able to raise up descendants for Abraham from these stones. And already the axe is laying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I indeed baptize you in water, because of repentance, that is, because you change your mind for the better, hardly attending your ways, and with abhorrence of your past sins. But he who is coming at me is mightier than I am, whose sandals I am not worthy or fixed to take off or carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His willing man shovel fork is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clear out and clean his threshing floor and gather and store his wheat in his barn. But the shaft he will burn up with fire that cannot be put out. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. But John protested, strenuously having in mind to prevent him, saying, it is I who have need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus replied to him, permit it just now, for this is a fitting way for both of us to fulfill all righteousness that is to perform completely whatever is right. Then he permitted him. And when Jesus was baptized, he went up at once out of the water, and behold, the heavens were open. And he, John, saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my Son, my beloved, in whom I delight.
Thank you, buddy. Lots in there. I enjoyed. Okay, I have a question about why was John the Baptist so mean to the Pharisees and the Sadducees? They were coming to be baptized. Did he perceive their insincerity? I didn't quite get that, and I was interested in what you guys think about that. And also, there was such a story about the wheat and the tares, and I'm sure that will get a real good conversation out of all of this. I like that one.
Yes, I believe you saw their insincerity.
Do you?
And that they weren't real. I mean, they were coming, what they were speaking and doing was not truly what was in their heart.
Okay.
But you gotta remember that the Pharisees and Sadducees thought they were better than everybody else. And they had their prominent seats in the synagogue, and They stood on their corners and were always praying, but they didn't worry about the people that are around them, really. So, yeah, there was much insincerity there.
I also think that John, being filled with the Holy Spirit, he could discern what was in their heart, mm-hmm. because it seems like they have this believing that they were the only people who knew about God. Mm-hmm. Everybody else, they didn't know anything, and God could not use them. That's probably was one of the belief in them. They didn't respect anybody else spiritually other than themselves, mm-hmm. between themselves. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think
that's a good point.
Because the one scene when they were showing the one broken that came before God and at the altar and beat upon his chest and was just crying for God, mm-hmm. of him because of his condition, mm-hmm. but the Pharisee looked upon him and he said, oh, like he was so much better, mm-hmm. than him and had so much more of God and his spirit in him. But the one that God really heard was the one that was broken and sincere and beat upon his chest and looked to God to be forgiven and accepted. And he was, because of his realness and his seeing his need. Mm-hmm. And that's a good God.
And he had a change of mind, change of heart.
I guess there's such a big difference between wisdom and knowledge. I don't think that the Pharisees and Sadducees did not think that people who had no knowledge of the books of the Bible and all the learning and stuff that they had, that they allowed to puff them up, didn't think that they had the right to go and be baptized and have their sins forgiven.
And Jesus told the story that Brenda was talking about, yeah. where he said that the Pharisee stood and said, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. I fast and I do this and I do that and I do something else. And he said, and yet this other guy just stood up and beat his chest and his bosom and said, cried, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And he said, who do you think went down as justified? Well, that just goes to show you that the works without faith is... it's as filthy rags to the Lord, you know. And none of us have the position to where we can stand up and act more holier than thou than anybody else, you know what I mean? And, it's kind of a sad thing that, that guy was justifying himself and the other guy was calling upon the mercy and the grace of God, you know. So we know he went down justified because of that, you know.
He wasn't trying to hide who he was.
No.
He was reality, and that's what he was speaking forth from.
Yeah. I also remember one time Jesus asked the Pharisee about the baptism of John, mm-hmm. if it was from God or not. It seems like they didn't believe in John fully. They just believed him because everybody around them believed in him and thought that he was from God. But themselves, I don't think they give too much of John. They just believed in themselves.
Well, you have to realize, too, that Jesus came to be baptized of John. Mm. And John's reply was, I have need to be baptized by you, you know. Mm-hmm. And And he said, well, suffer it to be so, you know, that the scriptures might be fulfilled, basically, is what he was saying. Mm-hmm. And the John wrote the baptism of repentance. That's what John's was. Mm-hmm. You know, the in general, to a certain extent, the Baptist church out there, that's what they're doing, bringing the baptism of repentance, mm-hmm. you know, for people to repent and have that initial first step. You know, the first step comes first. That's mm-hmm. the first step there. And then, you know, after that comes the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you know. Now, John naturally had the Spirit of God in him, but he didn't have the baptism of the Holy Spirit in the sense of what Jesus was going to bring. Because, you know, he was going to bring the Comforter, which would lead you into all truth and teach you, you know, take you into all truth. And, you know, the baptism of him, you know, that's one reason why when I first got baptized, you know, I'd read the scriptures. I hadn't been in church for a while since I was a kid, you know. But when I got saved at home and the Lord started giving me insatiable hunger to get into the scriptures, I saw what it said about baptism, you know. And before Jesus was crucified, you know, he told them to baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Uh-huh. You know, but really, those are not names. Those are titles. Mm-hmm. You know? And after the day of Pentecost, when Peter went out, after being filled with the Holy Ghost, went out, and he told them to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. See, that baptism is the baptism of sonship. That's the baptism of coming into a relationship of sonship with mm-hmm. God. Because he was a son of God. He was God incarnate in the flesh. And they realized that same Jesus whom they took and crucified, God has made him both Lord and Christ and Lord, you know. And, you know, even with the disciples, that was something new to them because they knew he was the Messiah, some of them, but they didn't know that he was both Lord and Christ, you know.
He even said, have I been with you so long?
And you never knew him, that's right. And they didn't. They didn't really know him at that point. They really didn't, you know. But the neat thing is that they came to know him.
They came to know him after that.
Mm-hmm. That's why he appeared to them at so many different times and different before he was ascended into the heavenly realms totally. He appeared to them all in different times. And what he was really doing was playing a kid game with them. Yeah. He was playing peekaboo. Now you see me, now you don't. Now you see me, now you don't. Now you see me, now you don't. But what was he reinforcing? I'm here all the time, whether you see me or not. Because he'd tell them the things that they said in the room before he appeared in the room. So, you know, he was playing. They were little children and in the faith, you know. Mm-hmm. He was playing peekaboo with them. Now you see me, now you don't, now you see me. And we do that with little kids. Well, if a little baby's crying a lot and you go out of the room, a lot of times what a parent will do is they'll come and peek around the corner and they'll say, boo. You know, and the kid will laugh in a minute. And they'll go back and then wait a few minutes and they'll stick their head around the corner and say, boo. You know, and the kid will laugh. But what you're reinforcing when you do that, you're telling that little kid, I'm here. Whether you see me in this room or not, I'm here. I'm here. You don't have to worry. I'm here. And that's what Jesus was doing with them. And when we come to realize that the baptism of John was a baptism unto repentance, the baptism of Jesus was a baptism of the Holy Spirit, which prompts you into a sonship relationship with God. That's why it's necessary to seek the baptism of the Holy Spirit, to ask God to. And, you know, I think Pentecostal churches have had a tendency to a certain extent that they've overplayed that because, you know, they act like if you don't speak in tongues, you don't have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's only one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. That's only one. And, you know, I believe that, you know, Paul said, though I speak in tongues more than you all, I'd rather speak a few words that you understand than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. When you speak in an unknown tongue, you're really praying in the spirit to God, because you don't know how to pray, is what's happening. You know, you don't really know how to pray. So, but I'm not downplaying speaking in tongues. That's a wonderful thing. But, you know, even if you pray in tongues, you should ask God, give me the interpretation of what I just prayed, because then you have the understanding of what you just prayed. Mm-hmm. You know. Anyway, that's.
I have a sister that I spent the weekend. She's gone on the day of the Lord. I spent the weekend with her. She wants to spend the weekend, and I said, I'll stay if you go to church with me. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And I said, and a church that preaches salvation, not just the church that opens the doors of the church that you become a member. Mm-hmm. So she said, all right. Mm-hmm. But I knew from talking to her that God had been dealing with her heart. Mm-hmm. And when I went to her home that Saturday, they were like partying. There was people there, you know, like partying. But that didn't bother me, because God had let me know he had been dealing with her heart. He had been preparing her heart. Mm-hmm. So we went to the Pentecostal church, and as they were speaking, she began crying. And then I asked her, did you want me to go? So I went up with her, and she went up, and she gave her heart to the Lord. But you know, they believed in, like you said, the baptism of the Holy Spirit speaking at times. So the sisters of the church, she said, they tarried with me all week, you know, tarried with her. Mm-hmm. She met with them every day at a certain, you know, time, and they prayed over her. And then we drink her well, because she was hungry for God, of course. Then God baptized her, and Lord, she began to flow. So that's next week. She asked me to come and go to church with her. So I came and went to church with her. And they were saying, oh, Sister Sign, give them praise out. And, you know, because they had tarried with her. I mean, she said, they asked that she want to give testimony. And when she went up front, she said, that morning when I came here and stood before God, he forgave me, came. He blew their tradition and what they believe out of the, she knew she already had him before they went and tear it off. It was real quiet, and then finally some started clapping and you were thanking the Lord, but it was not according to their traditions how God dealt with her. And I thought that was so beautiful. She loves Sister Audrey. So I didn't even know, but Sister Audrey said, your sister calls me and we pray on the phone and we go, oh yeah, she told me how. She lives in London, Ohio, my sister did, but love Sister Audrey. Sister Audrey ministered to her.
I believe that God is to each one of his children exactly what they need.
Oh yes, yes.
I know my brother, the one that you married, is a very private person. And he came down to Wings back in Elma one time, and a brother went up to him and gave him a word. And the word was, I will deal with you in the way that you can accept. It will be something private. It will be something precious. And my son, it will be between you and me. Mm. Just between you and me. Some people are not comfortable with the big show of, you know, and God will deal with every person exactly. He is whatever it is you are missing. That's what he is to you. It's so precious.
You know, I told this story before, but when my grandfather died, my aunt was what you would call holiness, the whole holiness church person, you know, they spoke in tongues and all that stuff, the baptism and the Holy Spirit, but they wore the big knot on the top of the head, and, you know, the dress.
They dressed holy.
You didn't wear pants, you didn't, you know, all this kind of stuff, you know, I mean, they were really very
outward stuff,
they really were. And my grandfather gave his life to the Lord when he was an older man, you know. And Grandpa was a pretty tough guy, you know. He was a pretty rough guy. But anyway, he gave his life to the Lord when he was an older man. And when he died, I know my aunt never really felt like that he had really had salvation. You know, she felt that way, you know. I know she did. And when she came out of the church, the Holy Spirit began to speak out of her in tongues, out, you know, around all the people. And when we got in the car, and I know God was giving me the interpretation of what she was saying. Mm-hmm. And when we got in the car with her, I told her, I said, I'm going to tell you what I feel like the Lord was speaking through you. And she says, what was that? And I said, I felt like the Lord said, for surely my son is in my care now.
Oh, Lord.
And she needed to hear that because mm-hmm. she didn't really believe he was saved. You know what I mean? And as sure as as I know English, that's exactly what the Lord told me. You know, when
what was her response? What'd she say?
She didn't say anything. You know, she didn't say anything. But I mean, you know,
but
she was very judgmental and very, you know, she wasn't just.
She
was very religious in the sense of religiousness, you know, not, and you know.
God made it real.
And she needed to hear that, but that's exactly what but it was coming out of her spirit, say, out of the Spirit of God inside of her, because she spoke in tongues these words, and the Lord was giving me interpretation of it, and
it
I thought,
so
oh, man, you know, and I was kind of a young Christian, and when we got in the car, I said, well, I'm going to tell you, I said, I felt like when the Lord gave me that message in tongues, I said, this is what he was saying, he said, for surely my son is in my care now. And she didn't say anything. She didn't say a word, you know.
I wanted to ask a question. How do you guys feel about the rightness of a Christian judging anyone else's salvation?
Well, I don't think you should ever judge anybody, period. You're not. You weren't sent here to judge.
Yeah.
You were sent here to restore and to encourage and to set creation free, not to hold them in condemnation. You know.
Do you think that's kind of what she was doing?
Well, I'm sure it's what she was doing because she, to her, unless you had the exact same experience she had, it couldn't be
yes.
real. You know what
yes.
I mean?
Or that you had yes. verbally yeah. said, you know, I received the Lord, and you know, and
well,
you
see,
and some people just think when someone has
yeah.
passed that. If they've not heard them actually
right.
witness that mm-hmm. they have received from Christ, then they have doubts about where they are or where, you know, are.
Yeah.
And I said, and brother Eddie Wilson, that was pastor before him, my dad and mom came to church with me before down to Elmwood.
Mm-hmm.
And they loved Brother Eddie, you know, and met him and all. And so I was concerned because I was wondering, I know I got saved and I received the Holy Spirit and, you know, baptism. And then at one point, my dad and mom, I lived with them for 7 years when I moved back from California and got saved and lived there. And they were telling me I was a Baptist because they always went to the Baptist church. And I had witnessed, you know, I belonged to Christ. And the title, that doesn't mean, you know, anything. So I went to the Baptist church for a while, then eventually went church called where I was going. And I was telling Brother Eddie about it. I was concerned about my dad, but I said, he's never said to me he's received Christ, but I've been seeing a great change in him.
Right.
How he talked and how, and he was always outspoken, you know, and how he was kind to people and how there was more of a peace and more of a settling I could see within him. And Brother Hattie said, he's not going to tell you, Brenda, now I'm saved too, but I've accepted. Because he feels like he should have been the one safer and have led you. And so he's not going to. So I can believe, he said, that your father, the changes you're seeing is because of his heart and his commitment to God. So that relationship between him and God, that's his business.
Mm-hmm.
But you're seeing the
fruits,
you know, of it. And so I just enjoyed seeing
that. That takes me right back to this beginning of chapter. Oh, I'm sorry, go ahead.
Yeah, I have a question of verse 7.
Verse 7.
Yeah, they say many false and false come to be baptized by John. He said to them, you children of snare, warning you to escape from the angry judgment that is coming soon. What is the reason why the John calling this guy they come to be baptized, the children of the snare?
You know, that's kind of interesting because that's exactly where I was going to go in this conversation when you wanted to speak. Because we were asking that question before.
Mm-hmm.
How? And I looked it up here in the J.B. Phillips, and it said right there in verse 7, it said, but when he saw many Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said, who warned you, you serpent's blood, to escape from the wrath to come? And this is what was interesting to me. It says, because this goes back to what Brenda was saying about her dad, go and do something to show that your hearts are really changed. So it's by the fruit we'll know them, not, but don't suppose that you can say to yourselves, we are Abraham's children. For I tell you that God could produce children of Abraham out of these rocks, you know, and these stones. Mm-hmm. I always heard the old saying, God has no grandchildren. You can't say we're Abraham's children and expect to get into heaven on Abraham's strings, you know. Every man must know God for himself. And the way that they're going to prove, or not prove to us, because they don't have to prove to us anything, but the only way that we are going to observe a change is by their fruit, not by their words, not by their attitudes, you know. Anything else to add to that?
According to that, so we can say, today we can say he did like a judgment. So he called the people come to baptize the children of snakes. It's like I don't know how I can say it, but it's like a judgment.
He did judgment.
Yeah. You can say like that.
I believe he spoke truth.
Yeah.
I believe he exposed them for who they were.
Well, he was talking about that generation,
that
old generation there.
And then scribes and Pharisees and stuff. Bring forth, after he really exposes them, because that's what he does, he said, bring forth fruit that is consistent with repentance.
Mm-hmm.
Let your lives prove your change of heart.
Mm-hmm.
So regardless of
that's your father there. See, that was what God did through him. You saw the fruit.
The
he didn't have to tell you anything. Your fruit was there.
And see, he looked at these Pharisees as holy, you know, to be to be baptized. But he exposed their hearts.
And Sean said before, too, when we were discussing this before, John was in the spirit of the Lord at that day, and the Lord revealed to him their hearts.
I think so. If you did, the Holy Spirit of God, they worked until now. So I think so. For today, if you try to say something to exploit the heart of the people, so it's a big problem. If you say the truth, you say you are here. You try to say the truth, they call in judgment for today.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, so that's why the church today, it's very hard. It's a hard time to say the truth.
Right.
It's because some people, oh, I can't, why you told me like that? Mm-hmm. I don't know if I explained good. Let me, my friend here explain me.
It's very hard to nowadays.
Kuvuga nkuko John yavuze.
To speak just as John speaks here.
Kuko yibivuze byitwa ko kiriho umuntu rubanza.
Because when you say these kinds of things, people will tell you you're judging us.
Kandi aba bantu yababwiye baje kubatizwa.
And these people, when he told them these words, they were coming to him to be baptized.
Rero tekereza kuri none abantu baje muri cyake warangiza ukabasa ukababwira iki kintu.
Imagine somebody coming to church and he tell them something like this.
Nubwo we yavuze ukuri ko mu mitima yabo.
He, even though he speak the truth through the heart, in their hearts.
Ariko kuri bo babaye disappointed kubera ko basa n'abakoshejwe isoni imbere y'abantu.
They probably feel like they were shamed in front of people.
So kuri none rero iki ni ikibazo itorero rifite kugira ngo umwuka w'Imana bakoreshe kugira ngo bagerageze kugaragaza ibiri mu mitima y'abantu. Cyo ni ikibazo gikomeye cyane.
It's not easy nowadays that the spirit speak through somebody to show what is in people's heart.
Niyo mpamvu ubona no kwihana ibyaha kw'abantu kutabaho.
That's why people nowadays don't repent or confess their sins.
Mbere y'uko umutambyi waje kumenyesha Dawudi icyaha cye aza, Dawudi ntiyari yihanye.
When the prophet came to tell David that he committed a sin, David didn't repent before his coming. He didn't repent before the prophet was there. It wasn't probably easy for the prophet to tell David what he has done. He started telling David the story about how David committed the sin, but he wasn't direct about the sin and who have committed the sin.
Ariko amaze kumubwira icyaha.
But after he told him the sin, what will have been
done,
David realized that it was something to be repented.
Iki ni ikibazo gikomeye muri Amerika, mu matorero ya Amerika, kubwira abantu icyaha ngo bakireka, para na kubajyanye kubabwira icyaha kugira ngo bakireke.
Nowadays in America, it seems like they don't preach repentance and confession of sins in churches.
Kubera ko imvugo yo gucecekesha kanwa k'abantu bavugira Imana ni ukuvuga ngo kuracira umuntu rubanza.
In order to stop you, for the most part, people will tell you that you are judging us.
Murugero rugufi hano muri America twende tuhatuye cyane ariko haba nk'ibizuri cyo bitatu z'ubucyamanza.
In America, it seems like there are three ways of judging.
Hari abantu bita ngo ni abaza gukora ngo ni FBI.
Well, there are three branches of investigation. Maybe one of them is FBI.
Iraza ikamenya bakayibwira ikandika ibyo bayibwiye.
FBI will come and investigate whatever happened.
Bakabishyira ku muroya.
Then the lawyer, they will bring it to the lawyer.
Uzaza ku muroya bikaje ku mucyamanza.
Then from the lawyer, it will go to the judge.
So judgment y'abantu n'Imana izayikora.
Only God will judge people.
Ariko twe rimwe na rimwe turasa naho turi abakozi ba FBI.
Sometimes we act as an agent like FBI to show if something has been happened. We do not judge. God is the only judge, but it's our role to show if something has happened. The investigation bureau will tell you that we were told that you have been in fight. And then the lawyer will examine. The lawyer will go through whatever has been reported.
Mm-hmm.
But the judge is the only one who judges, who say this has been done or has been not done.
So, ni kibazo gikomeye kuko iyo abantu tutababwiye ibyaha baha bakora.
If we can't speak anything about sins that is being committed, then we kind of make them like there is no sin or they are not committing any sin at all. Then we be helpless in their face. Like,
so you can uyu mugabo yakoze cyari kigoye ariko kandi cyateye abantu guhinduka.
What John did was a hard thing to do, but it made people change because they knew what.
So kuko bamenye kuko ari kinye ari gisekuruza cy'abantu batazi Imana kandi bari bafite Abraham.
They thought that they had Abraham as their father, but the same time they were committing sin. They weren't perfect with God. Jesus told the Pharisees as well that they were slaves. They told him, we are children of Abraham, we cannot be slaves of sins. They were mad, they were happy about it. But he told them, anybody who commits sin is a slave to the sin that is committing.
Donc,
this is the challenge nowadays, not to speak
anymore.
Can I interject something here?
Sure.
Who Jesus was getting on and who John was getting on was who? The religious folks.
That's right.
Religious folks. Not the normal people. Jesus went down amongst the sinners, and that they didn't like it because he ate with them, and he was, you know, the normal people I'm talking about, not the religious folks. I'm talking about the normal people, and he went down among them, and the Pharisees and them tried to get on him because he would eat with them, and he accepted them. See,
that's right.
Because they knew they were sinners. And the thing about it is, the people that he really got on, who was John getting on here? The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the religious folks. If God's going to bring condemnation on anybody, it's going to be the religious folks.
That's right.
I'm going to tell you something now, and I can go by experience. I can tell you this by experience. When you preach the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It divides asunder between joint and marrow and soul and spirit. Now, over the past few years, the church out there, and I'm not saying in here, I'm saying the church in general, has gotten too political. They're too political. They're forming sides politically. Scripture says we're in this world, but we're not of it.
That's right.
And I have preached from the pulpit out there, telling people, and I think I lost a lot of people out of this church because I preached this, that you're neither Republican, you're neither Democrat, you're a Christian. Quit identifying with the world.
Right.
And I've had people get mad at me because I have said that to them out there. And you know, people, the people that really need to be got on some is the Christian folks, the ones who already say that they're a Christian. It's not the world out there. They don't know no better. They haven't had that experience with Jesus Christ. What we're to show them is the love of God and the forgiveness of God, see? And if we'll get show them the love and the forgiveness, Jesus never got on the sinners. He got on the religious folks. He got on the religious folks. You know, the sinners would pull him into their house, and they wanted to hear. And what we need to do is to preach the forgiveness and the grace of God to people. Now, who really needs to be converted and changed and have a mind change is the religious folks. Because you got some of them over here saying, well, I'm a Baptist, and some over here saying I'm a Methodist, and some over here saying I'm a Pentecostal, and some over here saying I'm this and I'm that and I'm it. That stuff needs to be thrown in the garbage. You're Christian. You're Christian, and you need to follow Jesus Christ, not the doctrines that somebody set up. All religions out there have some form of truth. And what happens with man is they build a wall around that little bitty form of truth, and all of a sudden, this is what it is. And if you ain't this, then you can't be part of us. And we need that stuff needs to go in the garbage can. And I tell you, when I've preached out there to people and told them that all authority, and matter of fact, my sermon today is going to say that all authority is given by God. I've heard people out there and seen them on Facebook and everything else where when a certain president was in there, they acted like they hated that person. We're not called to hate anybody. We're called to love people. We're called to pray for any authority that God puts over us. And he is in control of all authority. Scripture says that. And I tell you what, I've seen people sit in the assembly out there in years past when I would preach that kind of a sermon, and they'd get mad. And I'd have people call me up and say, who did you vote for? And I told them, I said, it's none of your business who I voted for. Because I don't get political. But what I do get is from the Word of God, and that's what we need to stick with, the word, what the Word declares. We're called to be restorers. We're not called to be condemners of people. You know, remember what Jesus told the story about the man who owed his master a lot of money, okay? And the master forgave him. Then what did he do? He went out and found a guy that owed him a little bit of money, and he persecuted him. He wanted him turned over to the tormentors and all this other stuff. Mm-hmm. And what did the Lord say to him? He said, you wicked servant, didn't I forgive you of everything? Shouldn't you have been given that same forgiveness to this person out here? You know, and see, that's where the real problem today is not with the general population out there. The real problem today is with the church. They need to grow up. They need to quit letting people in the world direct them. And I'm gonna tell you what, and I get pretty upset over this, but I'm gonna tell you the truth. People that are letting outside things determine how they think and what they do. And no one should be telling you to hate somebody else, because we're not called to hate. We're called to love people. And love is the only thing, for God did what? He so did what? That he gave what? He so loved the world. And we need to show that same love to the world out there until they see the Christians start actually showing the love and being the love of God. Things out there are never going to change, because it ain't going to happen until they see the love of God in the church. And the church needs to get out of the political stuff. They need to get out all this worldly stuff that they're in. You know, letting those things get in their mind, and they think a certain way and think this way. And any authority that God puts in there, God put it in there. He's in control. And if you don't believe that, then I'm going to tell you, you need to grow up a little bit, because that's where it's at. And that's what, you know.
You can believe that John spoke what God had him to speak.
Right.
he spoke in the authority.
Right.
And what he was seeing and what he exposed and what, they could have been right then.
Right.
And
like I say, who was the people he was talking to?
The
religious folks. He wasn't talking to the general people standing there. They were listening to his word. They wanted to hear it. He was talking to the religious folks. You know, and I'm going to tell you today, the religious folks needs to get out of the things of the world. They need, I'm not saying you shouldn't vote or anything like that, but they need to get out of all that mess. It's a mess out there. And all it's doing is creating division and hatred and all those other things. And we're not called to be a part of that world. Scripture says we're in the world, but we're what?
Not of it.
We need to quit being of it. And you just heard my John the Baptist talking to the church. I'm not necessarily talking to you, but people out there who hear this message on the internet, I'm talking to them. They need to understand that religious leaders or political leaders are not your salvation. Political leaders are not what you need to be looking to. You need to be looking to Jesus Christ and Him alone.
Yes.
Now I'm going to get off my soapbox, but I just preached you a John sermon there.
When John was baptizing, it was still technically the Old Testament, because Christ had not yet died.
Right.
And John said, I preach a baptism of repentance. Now, in order to repent, you must realize you've been wrong. And you repent, you put it aside, you're sorry for it, you turn around and you go the other way. But he said, but there's one coming who will baptize you with fire and with the Holy Ghost. So there were two baptisms there. John, there was a baptism for whoever would repent, and there was the baptism of fire and the Holy Spirit. Fire, our God is a consuming fire, and the Holy Spirit is one who comes alongside and gives us discernment. So, I think that's when John the Baptist was telling the story of the weeds and the tares.
And what did John say too? I must decrease.
Yes.
What? That he might what?
Increase.
Increase.
Yes.
That doesn't mean that there's never going to be repentance. That repentance is always going to be there. We should repent anytime that we feel like we fail God in any situation or whatever. Yes. But there's a greater baptism than that.
Yes.
There's a greater calling than that.
Yes.
And the greater calling is that we begin to show the love of God. Mm-hmm. You know?
I felt like John was giving in a little nutshell the entire story of the processing of the Holy Spirit. Because he was saying, you know, God will take the wheat and put it in his gathering place, in his warehouse, save it, honor it. And the tares, you know. And what is the tare? You know, we talk a lot about that. We repent, I would imagine, daily for things. Things in our soul, not particular the Spirit of God that dwells within us, but things in our personality, things in our emotions, things in our resentments, things in the way that we treat people. Judgments, when I judge, I know if I'm judging through the precious love of the Holy Spirit within me, giving me a word of discernment. I know that. And I know when I'm being catty and nasty and giving an opinion, I know the difference. And so for me, there's wheat and there's tare. Now the tare is going to be ripped off and thrown in the fire and burned with a fire that will never stop. It is not a part of who we are. That's why they say, you know, whatever is of God, whatever you, however God processes, what is in your soul, whatever you allow through repentance, through through just letting God arise, let him increase and we decrease. It's a perfect picture of the processing of the Holy Spirit until we see him as he is. And what do we become? Just like him. It's a beautiful picture. Go ahead.
You point out the question, Shannon, the question?
Yeah, I'll interpret.
No, hari ijambo rimwe abakristo turi mu gutinya.
It seems like there is a word that is a little maybe scary for us or something.
Ekagati adufashe gusoma Luka 17:33 kugira mbaza kabaho.
Luke, can we read? Can Kathy help us read Luke 17 and verse 3?
Sure. You want it in King James or do you care?
He doesn't care, I guess.
Okay, well, let me just put it in here because it's.
Luke 17, verse 3. Go ahead. Be on guard, Owen. Take heed to yourself. If thy brother trespasses against thee, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him.
He's actually saying, when can you rebuke somebody? Is all rebuking judgment? How do you do? When are you supposed to rebuke somebody? And
okay, yeah. The definition of that word in Strong's Concordance, which is the original, from the original language. It's talking about, here's what it means. It's epitikmito or something. I don't know if I'm pronouncing it right. It's weird. Here, I'll tell you. Here, wait a minute.
Strong's G, 2008. Epitimao.
Epitimato. Okay. Okay, that's what it is. A weird, some of these pronunciations of these words is hard. That's the Greek. And it says here, to tax upon, to censor, to admonish, okay? An implication, to forbid, it says to charge or to rebuke, okay? So when you admonish somebody, you're trying to set them straight, okay? And I'll tell you whether you can tell if someone's very mature in Christ. If you get correction, and you can't take correction from someone, then you're a baby in Christ. You are a baby. Because you should want correction. You should want to be admonished if you're not, I'll give you an example. Years ago, one time, we had a prophetic ministry in here. And this brother, he was an older guy, and his name was Royal Conquest. You guys might be remembering when he was here. And he was prophesying to people in the congregation. And he said something to Jennifer, gave Jennifer, my daughter, a prophecy, okay? And I could tell Margaret was sitting next to me, and she was just on fire, I could tell she was livid. And she says, I've got to say something to him about this. I said, okay, I'll go with you. And I walked up with him, with her, and she says, I just want you to know that you were wrong about the things that you said concerning my daughter. And you know what he did? He cried and he said, please forgive me. He said, I know in part and I prophesy in part. He says, I'm not always perfectly on. And that, you know what that showed me? That showed me a man that loved God, and he not only knew how to speak the word of God, but he knew how to receive correction.
Yes.
And if you can't receive correction in things, then I'll tell you what, you got a long way to come, because whom the Lord loves, he chastens and he scourges. You know, scourging means taking a whip and beating the fire out of you. He chastens and scourges every son that he receives. If you endure without chastisement, the scripture says, then you're what? Says you're bastards, which means you're an illegitimate child. You don't have the father's name. And I tell you what, and talking about having his name, that means his nature, his character.
Yes.
That's what it really means. And you have to be able to take correction too. Mm-hmm. And don't get me wrong, when I'm talking about judgment, there's a difference between correcting somebody in love and condemning somebody. That kind of judgment.
Mm-hmm.
God doesn't use that kind of judgment when he deals with us, usually. We don't, the scripture says there's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. You know, and but also we need to not give condemnation to other people. But what we need to do, if God had us admonish somebody, make sure that we do it in the spirit of love, not in a hateful, ugly nature, you know, of just, oh, bless God, they're such mean and terrible Christians. I got news for you. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every one of us. And none of us are good enough to where we can stand on our own merit. We have to stand on the mercy of Jesus Christ, you know.
I know we have to stop, but I would like to maybe continue next week about what you said in Luke, because of you know, if your brother offends you, first of all, was there a fault with you to allow your brother to offend you? Do you take offense easily? And if your brother then, if you rebuke him about it and he reacts the way this man, this preacher did, you know that that brother truly, truly, truly is repentant. But and then it says if he does it seven times that day, are you still going to believe that he, you know, oh yeah, I'm sorry. Oh yeah, I'm sorry. Oh yeah, I'm sorry. Hey, sorry, sorry, sorry. You know, are you going to, is his sincerity going to come in? So maybe we can kind of just discuss that a little bit next week before we go on.
Well, how many
I think
times,
there was something in there that you wanted to.
How many times did God say you should forgive him? Till seven times?
Seven
Remember
times?
That Peter asking? What was it, 7 times 70?
Mm-hmm.
Or whatever it was, some ridiculous number.
It's a lot.
Maybe hundreds of times.
What?
490.
Yeah, 490. There you go.
And then, that's
pretty offensive if somebody offends you 490.
That's a lot.
Times.
Unless if you spend the whole day offending someone.
But where's the negative truth in that whole thing? Because there has to be some insincerity in a person who offends you 490 times in a week.
I think it's really kind of like in between judgment and righteous judgment, and like there is no separation between these two.
Yeah.
It's very hard to separate these two, like judge righteously, as Jesus told us. So it's very hard to kind of like be in the right place, or maybe you're judging, or maybe you're judging righteously, and it's hard to kind of.
Well, let me give you one scripture real quick, and we'll quit here. There's a scripture that says, when you see a man, it's in Galatians, when you see a man overtaken in a fault, okay, the fault could be a sin or whatever, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted, it says. Okay, I believe that's Galatians, I think it's 5 or 6. It's saying, brother, when you see a man overtaken in a fault, it doesn't say a Christian. It says a man. You know who a man is? Who that takes in?
Everybody.
Be a restorer, not a condemner, see? And if you correct somebody because you're wanting to restore them and because you love them, that's the difference between harsh judgment and loving judgment. you know, my mother, when we was kids, when she never hardly ever, ever spanked me when she was mad. If I did something and I needed to be corrected, she would wait. She was a Christian. She would wait until she felt like she had the peace of the Lord, and then she'd wear you out because she wasn't angry, you know. But that was a way of showing how God's love is, see. Because usually, if somebody does things in anger, they're doing it in the wrong attitude, you know. And if somebody's correcting you to say, well, bless God, I'm holy and you're not, you know, that's not of the Lord, you know.
Okay, you somebody got your, close
your
prayer.
You're caught on me.
Can you pray out my name?
Hmm?
Go. Lay my hand on my
name. You can pray in whatever you want.
Hallelujah.